And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. We thank you that you revealed some of these things to the Apostle Paul, and you created a new entity here in the New Testament, and that we can be a part of it by grace through faith. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's see. 14 would be new territory. Let's go back up to verse 11 to get the background up for it. You can see up in verse 8, simple salvation, for by grace you are saved through faith. And then verse 10, at that moment an individual becomes God's workmanship, so he's working on them. And then it says created in Christ Jesus, so creating is something out of nothing. So this is developing a new entity. Up until this point in the Bible, it was Jew or Gentile. Now we have something new that's being created. Then verse 11, you have the two entities, Gentiles and then Jews, also known as uncircumcised and circumcision. Then verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens. Okay, as we look at, you can look at that doctrinally, which is what we're going to look at. You can look at it practically. Aliens is a legal term. We call them illegal aliens. Okay, and then commonwealth, that's also known as a republic. Strangers, that's also known as foreigners. Okay, so you have that repeated in verse 19. And then in verse 19, we have citizens, fellow citizens. Okay, so those are legal terms. And the Bible does have many, many legal terms in it because the Lord's our lawgiver. And it appears that either Paul was some type of either a Roman lawyer, or at least he knew the law well enough to intimidate the unjust arrest of him, which is known as kidnapping, when they discovered he was a Roman citizen and they were kind of wanting to scoot away, and then he wanted to kind of push the issue. He could have taken it to law, and everybody that was involved in his unlawful arrest would have been welcoming the Gray Bar Motel. But he had bigger fish to fry, so he left that alone, and then he went after souls. So that's a wise thing to do. Then he says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus ye, the plural pronoun, Gentiles as an entity, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Okay, so we got that. Now verse 14 is new territory. For he, Christ Jesus, is our, plural pronoun, our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, Jews and Gentiles. Okay, if you have the wonderful opportunity to go to Israel, you will, if you're alert to it, you will recognize the Jewish people think we're dogs. Okay, and I don't care what they think of me. And so they still have this attitude today. The strict Orthodox Jew, like the Muslim, believe that we are to be their slaves or servants. Okay, that's what they believe. The strict Orthodox Jews believe that. Okay, and this is ingrained in them, to the point, remember the story where the woman came to Jesus that had a possessed daughter, and she was a Canaanite, so she was of the lineage of Ham coming through there, of Syrophoenician by nation. And when she came and begged the Lord to help her out, the disciples and Jesus ignored her at first. And then the disciples said, get rid of that woman. And then she stooped to conquer. And she came at him harder, and she begged more and more. And then Jesus insulted her. He said, I'm going to lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to dogs. Boy, that's an insult. Okay, and again, that Oriental culture is different than ours, and so we think differently. Down in Costa Rica, they're not bashful with their words in Costa Rica, man. They just look at you and say, man, you're ugly, you're fat. They don't think anything of that. We were driving through, and I heard this construction guy yelling at a woman. He's, hey, Gordo, and I was like, oh, man. But those people don't get offended by those things. So each culture is different. So now that woman of Canaan, when Jesus said something to her about being a dog, then she came back and said, yay, the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. So that was an amazing thing. And then she got her answer to prayer. Okay, so that's the Jewish mindset. And remember when God, in the book of Acts, he was going to have Peter be the main character to introduce the gospel to the Jews in Acts 2, then the Samaritans, Acts 8. And then he wanted him to be a part of Cornelius' salvation, but he, because of Peter's cultural ideas about them Gentiles, the Lord had gave him a vision about unclean animals, and then had this picnic sheet, and all this food came down, unclean animals. And Peter said, man, I'm not eating that stuff. And then he was kind of almost in a trance when these Gentiles showed up, and he kind of just went along with them. And then God, he had to do that to Pete to get over his so-called prejudice against us Gentiles. And then he gave the gospel presentation to Cornelius, and they all got saved before water baptism. And so that's that Jewish mindset. So now, because of this, what crosses that racial barrier between a Jew and a Gentile is the Lord Jesus Christ. We become one in him. Okay, that's a new entity. Even to the point, if you hold your finger here, go to 1 Corinthians 10. In verse 32, Paul gives the three now entities because of the New Testament, because of Calvary, because of the New Testament, because of the body of Christ. So you have it in 1 Corinthians 10:32, give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So you have three different entities there. So when God looks down on individuals or mankind, if he sees a Jew today, if he sees a Jew, that's a lost person. If he sees a Gentile, that's a lost person. A saved person is in the body of Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. So that's a unique entity, and that's what he's talking about here in Ephesians 2. This idea, when we get to the next chapter, Paul is going to reveal that God kept that secret for 4,000 years from Adam until Paul, and he's revealed this idea to the Apostle Paul. So in verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew, Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What's the enmity? What's the enemy? Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So the Jewish law. In specific, the customs of the Jewish law. Okay, where the moral law is often repeated by Paul, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and all those things, that moral law is still in place. The customs, the ordinances, the sacrifices, the dietary laws, the clothing regulations, the regulations on animals, as far as crossbreeding animals, the regulations on hybrid seed, where they wanted heirloom seed, all of that is all that's kind of put aside as far as the New Testament goes. That's where we would use the word dispensation, but it's dispensed with. It's dispensed with rather than distributed out. So he said, the ordinances for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Whenever I read Twain in the Bible, I always think of Bugs Bunny, you know, the choo-choo Twain and all that stuff, you know, and so forth and so on. And then it says, and that he might reconcile, make one, both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So this is this new entity, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off. The idea afar off is generally Gentile designation, and to them that were nigh, and that's generally Jewish designation. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So no longer through the access will be through the Jewish temple. Where in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people, but in the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. Okay, and that's a Jewish aspect of it. And so the access is by one Spirit unto the Father. Okay, so the Spirit of God comes into the body of the born-again believer permanently, and then he becomes our guide, and we can grieve him, but he will not leave us in the process. So access by one Spirit unto the Father. So we a good idea of praying is pray to the Father through the Spirit of God. Ask him to intercede for you, Romans 8, 26, 27. And you come to the Father through the name of Jesus Christ. So there's the hierarchy, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost glorifies the Son glorifies the Father. Even though they're equal, I and my Father are one, there's a hierarchy, but yet there's an equality. So we have that in life. Most of our problems within relationships with people is discover the hierarchy that you have placed yourself in or are in regarding that person, and then act according to the hierarchy, okay? Whether it's in a family setting, if a person's older, if a person's younger, okay, where you look at that hierarchy setting. This is the problem in our culture in America, is we don't look at that hierarchy, but that's a vital idea in the Oriental culture. And remember, the Bible is an Oriental book. And so your ways or methods of witnessing to somebody older than you is different than somebody is your peer, is different than somebody younger than you. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Okay, so you don't rebuke someone older than you. You appeal to them. You entreat them. That's how you do that as regarding the scriptures, because that's the hierarchy and the equality aspect. Okay, and so let's see, 19... Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. So you can see the terms there, strangers and foreigners, similar but yet uniquely different. Foreigners, and then you throw in the previous word, alien. So you've got strangers, foreigners, alien, heathen is another term for Gentiles throughout the Bible. Okay, and then, but fellow citizens. So citizen is uniquely different, okay, than a foreigner. In the Bible and in the Lord's day, the citizens, like the citizens of Rome, were freeborn. They weren't taxed. The foreigners who came into their country were taxed, or a tribute or a custom to provide the financial means for governing authorities, or tariffs. Only in America do foreigners get all the benefits a lot of times without paying a cotton picking thing in there. And that's a destruction of a nation. That's the downfall of a nation. So a citizen. Now in America, okay, in England and in Australia, people in those cultures are subjects under the queen or the king now. So they're subjects. When America, and this is about American history that is overlooked or not taught, is that the colonists did not rebel against the King of England. It was not a war of rebellion. We did a whole play on this many years ago. What happened is on January 1st, 1776, King George signed a proclamation called the Prohibitory Act, and he threw off the colonies. He was so upset because they kept appealing to them about these unjust taxes. He threw them off. And then he hired French mercenaries to attack the colonists. The colonists understood now we are out from under his protection. We have to declare independence. Or as a German mercenaries. I think it's German mercenaries. They said. So they understood they had to declare independence. They became an independent people. Okay, and then the so-called war was a war of self-defense. Because they came in on them. And then when King George signed a proclamation, he recognized that every single American was a citizen or were equal to the King of England. They became a king on their own property. But the British people were subjects under the king, just like Canada. They're subjects under the king or queen. So our nation became a very unique situation. Fascinating. And the first Bible that went after the Constitution was developed, okay, so from 1776 until the Constitution came into being, 1787, who was the highest law of the land? There's no president. It was every single individual. That has not changed. That has not changed, but yet it's kind of gone in hibernation and people don't recognize their lawful rights. So in 1787, the Constitution was written, national, the federal, and each state had them, and those constitutions were the job description of public authorities, and the people retained it. The people created the Constitution through the James Madison, so forth, so on. And that's a tremendous history. James Madison lived down the road from John Leland, a Baptist preacher, who advised him, you need to put free exercise of religion in there somewhere. And that's where the 10 Bill of Rights came in play. So what a wonderful heritage we have. And so that's the development of that as far as it goes. And one of the first proclamations that the Congress decided is we need to publish a Bible for America. And they had they hired John Atkin to publish the beloved King James Bible. They didn't worry about separation church state. That's the first Bible declared to be public in our country. What a blessed heritage we have. And so that's where the idea of citizenship comes in play. Then he says, okay, where you have the, by fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The household of God is this new entity, this one body of Christ. Household, house of God, it's referring to people who are born again, placed into the body of Christ. And then in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So that's the foundation. But all the apostles have died, so all the signs of the apostles have gone away. That's the foundation as far as that goes. But on top of Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the Lord Jesus is the cornerstone, the rock, okay, and then the apostles, and then you have Paul's writings coming through there laying the foundation for the church. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into the holy temple, into an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God. So God inhabits us, our body, through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes within us. And he calls the Spirit of God in a previous chapter, in verse 14, the earnest of our inheritance. So that would be like earnest money in the realty world. And when a person puts down earnest money or down payment, that's a promise or complete to purchase on day of closing. That's the Holy Ghost, and that's God's promise. He's going to complete the purchase of my body on the day of closing or the day of redemption of my body. My soul has already been redeemed. Okay, so with that in mind, now Paul is going to say this was first revealed to him. All this was kept secret in the Old Testament. And there are other ideas that God revealed to Paul that are going to be new ideas in the New Testament church. Now, these new ideas were kind of passed on by John the Apostle to Polycarp, Irenaeus, some of the early church fathers, and they would write about some of these things. So the early church fathers were about 100, 200, but then about 300, Constantine hoodwinked the world of that day, thinking that the Catholic Church is now like all the other Christians. And then a lot of those doctrines that God gave Paul, judgment seat of Christ, pre-tribulation rapture of the church, the one body in Jesus Christ, a lot of those things kind of went undercover to the folks, the few that remained faithful. This would be like your Waldensians, the Paulicians, coming through the church history, who were not known for church history in the church history books. That was kind of put on the side because the Catholic Church was dominating everything. And then when 1611 came along, the King James Bible, these ideas started to revive. Okay, and so that's where we have that coming up through this time period. Okay, so chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. So he's the apostle of Gentiles, Romans 11. He's in prison at the time. He says prisoner of Jesus Christ, but technically prisoner of Rome, but Jesus Christ allowed him to be the prisoner of Rome. Probably put him in jail because he wouldn't have taken the time to write some of these things if he didn't have the time to do it. So a lot of these prison epistles. And then he says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Now, there's the third time that word is found in Scripture, dispensation. Okay, and that's what I mentioned Sunday. I plan on mentioning this Sunday again. And there's a lot of misapplication, misunderstanding of the term and how it's to be used. If we just let the English word mean what it says, and then look at it in the common world and see that the common usage of it is consistent with Scriptures. Dispensation, dispensing, dispensing of something. In this case, dispensing of the grace of God. In our bathroom, this dispenser of soap, the dispenser of paper towels. Okay, so that's one way it's used. That's the primary definition, dispensing of something. And the other, the secondary, is to dispense with. You dispense with something, you now put it aside. So in this context, this dispensing of the grace of God, this dispensing of the sound doctrines of Paul, but the dispensing with put aside Jewish law. So anybody who reads the Bible at least will agree with that. Now then these other areas where you can get more precise, which you do need to get more precise in order to handle Scripture properly. Okay, and so this is, now unfortunately, like I mentioned Sunday, there's a system that's been developed called a dispensations of time periods. And they usually say the dispensation of the law versus dispensation of grace. Now the dispensation of law definitely can be placed in a time period. You can go starting in Mount Sinai and then go to the cross, New Testament, but then some of that's going to come back in play during the tribulation time period. Okay, but it's really not a time period. It's a covenant that's given. You can go with the Mosaic covenant. That'd be more faithful to it. And so he's talking about how grace of God. Now, grace of God is all through the Bible. From cover to cover, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but the idea of found grace, find grace, is 28 times in the Bible, all Old Testament, with the exception of one in Hebrews. And it makes sense why it's in Hebrews. For us, simplistically, we could say grace finds us. Okay, grace is freely given to us. Noah found grace. He was a just and righteous man, and he found grace. So grace freely comes to the sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. So it's a unique dispensing of grace, but it's not a specific time period per se. Romans 3, 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Okay, so then this revelation, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Okay, so in that verse, let's drop the parentheses for now and read the sentence. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. So this is new. Now, where he said, I wrote a few words beforehand, that's most likely Romans 16 at the end of Romans, where he just gave it two or three verses here. Romans 16, 25, the last three verses. And so Paul also has seven major mysteries, okay? A mystery that's kind of unique and it's kind of difficult to figure out, but yet we can figure it out. Okay, Romans 16, 25, I'll read that. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Okay, now the my gospel here is probably the corporate body of the sound doctrine of Paul, rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even at that, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So that's generally said in Ephesians. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now notice this was written in the Old Testament scriptures, but they didn't see it. It was hidden. I think all of us will have experienced this, where we've read some things in the Bible probably multiple times, and then something just pops off the page. It's like, man, I didn't see that before. Now, it was there the whole time. It's just that the Lord popped it off the page for you. So here he says he got it. Both times he mentions that he got it by revelation. Revelation. What is that? If you go to Galatians 1. Paul was, before his salvation, he was very well taught of Judaism. He was zealous of Judaism. He took Deuteronomy 13 to the limit, where they could kill over religion. I'd say he took it too far, and I do believe he would agree with that idea. That portion of the law, he said, no more. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So that he put aside. Galatians 1 reveals when it happened to him. So verse 11, Galatians 1. This is the Apostle Paul. This is Saul's upbringing. He says, but I certify you. There's that certification. That is a legal term, like a certified document. For I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus became the personal, private tutor of Saul, now Paul, after salvation. Where did he get this? Verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. So that word religion and its derivative religious is found seven times in the Bible. Every single time it's Judaism. So he was in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Okay, wasted, it's common saying, he wasted them. And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being much more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Yep, that's right, he's right there. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, that's the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem, to them which were apostles before me. Where'd he go? I went into Arabia, and then returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. What's in Arabia? Mount Sinai. That's Saudi Arabia. It's Mount Sinai. It's on the east side of Aqaba, the Gulf of Aqaba. That's where Moses received the religious regulations, commandments for Judaism at Mount Sinai. And that's where Paul went down to. It's a unique, very unique place, very special place for God to show up at Mount Sinai. And that's where Paul, I bet you he had so many aha moments going through the Old Testament. I didn't see that before. Man, I didn't see that either. And the Lord said, we're just making little adjustments in you here. We're kind of updating some things for you. And then he came back to Jerusalem after 3 year Bible study with the Lord. Wouldn't that have been a unique Bible study? Man, oh man, that'd have been something. And so that's the fascinating thing today. If you get on Google Earth, if you type in the Springs of Moses, it will take you to the southern portion of Saudi Arabia. And then if you go up a little bit north and just a touch to the east, there's a place called Jebel El Lawz. And it's got a darkened part, peak of the mountain where it was burned and scorched. And that's Mount Sinai. All the characteristics fit as pretty as could be. The Saudis have put a chain link fence around that area because they don't want anybody to get in there to study it out. And they don't want them to see some Egyptian cows being drawn on the rocks that the Jews brought from Egypt. They don't want to see that huge rock where erosion came from the rock, split in two. They don't want people to see that. They don't want to see maybe this flat out portion where Moses had a place for sacrifice. They don't want people to investigate that. It's kind of sort of is a problem for the Islamic faith. So they got to hide that stuff. There was a pillar on that side. Right there at the Red Sea crossing, a large pillar that had in Hebrew language, it had Solomon, Moses, Pharaoh, death, and a couple other words. So it appears that Solomon is the one to put that memorial there to commemorate that. They took that down and put it somewhere and hid it somewhere. And so that's where Saul learned all these things. Okay, this revelation of Saul, now Paul. And then he said this was kept secret, Ephesians chapter 3. He's revealed this by Jesus Christ. So then he says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is our teacher and guide. That, what did he reveal? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now it does say promise singular. Now the specific promise singular would be, I would say, would be Galatians 3, where we received the promise of the Spirit through faith, Galatians 3:14. It doesn't say promises. I do not believe the Abrahamic land grant will be passed on to the church. It will be passed on to the Jewish remnant in the after the tribulation time period. Why? We get the New Jerusalem. Man, who wants all that other stuff? We got the New Jerusalem. Okay, and so that's the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. And then Paul says in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. effective. It was effectively working through him. And then he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now notice he says, who am less than the least of all the saints. Prior to this, prior a little earlier in his life, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I am the least of the apostles. Here, he says, I am the least of the saints. As he grew closer to the Lord, his attitude toward himself dropped. And then later he writes, I am the chiefest of sinners. The closer we get to the light, the less we feel about ourselves. But at the same time, we feel great because we got a wonderful God who loves us in spite of us. I mean, what a thing about the Lord. Fascinating thing. So he said, I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So there are some mysteries. Okay, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. If you want to go back to that and take a look at that. We're not going to run through the mysteries, but we'll just kind of bring it up. Many, in the past, I've seen many, like Baptist churches, usually sometimes the GRB movement, or they used to always do this. Some churches, usually in January, they have what's called a stewardship campaign, and they usually try to encourage their people maybe to put on paper what they intend to give through the year and all that stuff. And they talk about stewardship, and they'll use chapter 4, verse 2 for this idea. Moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But that's got nothing to do with offerings and gifts. Read the previous verse. It's the mysteries of God we are to be faithful to. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, Clarence Larkin has, maybe two or three of those kind of overlap, but, you know, it doesn't really matter. I put them in seven major categories, and these are, and if the church is not faithfully teaching these, then a false doctrine will rise up and replace these seven mysteries. Two of the seven mysteries are also a part of another set of seven, where there are seven times in the New Testament where six Paul wrote, I would not have you to be ignorant of, one by Peter. So there are seven topics that he doesn't want us to ignore. Of those, two are mysteries. So it's a double importance. And the two mysteries he's talking about that he doesn't want us to ignore are the blindness of Israel and a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. So what's happened to the church today? A bunch of them think they're Israel, and a bunch of them thinking they're going in the trib. And they've overlooked the mystery. And so that's par for the course, exactly what the Lord said is going to happen. And so the seven mysteries in the reference Bible, in the reference Bible, I put down in a footnote, I just put the seven references where they start. And let's see, do I have the heresies that replace them? Yep, yeah, I got all that in a footnote very simply there. Then if a person starts there in the footnotes and goes to each of the references, then you get more details of the seven mysteries and also the heresy that will replace it if a church doesn't teach these things. Now, if you were to ask me to name these mysteries after 5 years of Christian college, I would look to you and said, I don't know what you're talking about. That's something the Lord showed us later. Thank God he showed it to us. But that's what the Lord expects of us there. Okay, that's Ephesians 2 up to 3, up to 8 and 9. Do you have any questions or comments when we covered? Anybody have anything?